Over whom? Well, over anything he created. The Godhead itself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are part of that divinity and part of that Godhead. But whatever you do from that moment on by saying king forever or king over all ages, that eliminates then any earthly ruler from supremacy. And therein lies everything that you now enjoy. Just because God, he said, he wrote here, in agreement, full agreement with the whole Bible, God's the king. Now, the word king, maybe that some people thought that was our word. Well, we made king up. Actually, you didn't. You didn't make up hardly any words. God is father, king, ruler, judge, lawmaker, etc. He's everything. So he steals the show. He takes away man's hubris. He takes away man's arrogance, man's pride, man's loftiness, and reduces us then to not king, not judge, not ruler. So if we're kings, we're little k kings, teeny weeny little guys, okay? And the only way you can king is to remember that the supreme king doesn't allow any competitors. He's not into competition. He's into whole hog. Jesus is called the King of Kings, but actually the Father is the King of the universe, and Jesus is a king in relationship to that Father King. So the Father is king over his whole realm, and in fact, over all realms. Your conscience belongs to him. Your salvation belongs to him. This is God the Father. Kinging means I rule everything in my domain. Well, how much is outside his domain? Zero. So, zero. Even hell is under his domain or dome. Domain. Where's your domicile? Where's your house? Well, his house covers everything. However, it's interesting because I've shown you many times he has a left-hand house and a right-hand house. Now, the left-hand house is temporal and the right-hand house is eternal. So over here on his left side, that's where people that are not born again, they're part of that kingdom. And that kingdom will pass away. You only live a few years and then you're gone. Well, the same with mankind. They only are on the earth for a few years and then psh, they're gone. So the Bible's already told you exactly how many years, so people can argue about it, but it's only a few thousand years. So there's no billions, no trillions, none of that stuff. Nobody will ever prove that, never has been proven, and by Scripture we can prove the opposite. So you only have a few thousand years on the earth, 7 days. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, 7,000 years, period, over, out, finished. So that's it. So all this stuff about pre-creation and angels beforehand and all that nonsense is pure nonsense. It's only 7,000 years, that's it, and it's over. Then you're either in or out. So you have 7,000 years to decide, except you don't get to live that long. So nobody ever lived 1,000 years. Remember, he said the day you eat of it, you'll die. Adam lived almost 1,000 years, lived 930 years. Methuselah lived 969 years. It's the oldest known, and probably therefore the oldest, but the oldest known person was that. And that happened to coincide with the year of the flood. In other words, God did not flood the earth until Methuselah was dead. And when he deaded, at that moment, the rain began. So that life, you, by the way, it doesn't say all that in the Bible, but if you go and add up the numbers, there you can see it. And so a lot of things God actually wanted you to dig in and find out. And by doing mathematics, you can find out stuff you can't get just by reading it like a child superficially. Even though the dates are all there, bother adding them up. And I have multitudes of time. And I have learned so much just from mathematical analysis of Scripture. You know, I've added many times, you've even seen my chart that could go the whole length of the church, as to how everything is mathematically absolutely perfect. And I can end my chart at the back wall because I know it only goes 7,000 years. So it's very easy for me to capture in a picture, in a frame, the whole of history, the whole of time and space. Anyway, Paul is saying here, God eternal, or now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. So when he says that, that means our earthly kings are mortal, visible, and not wise. Fools. Because if they don't fear God, they've become fools. And our government today is on the brink of discarding God forever. Long ago, the educational system got rid of God. The political arena gets rid of God, even though there's still some vestiges of God there. That's only because we're here. If we weren't here and protesting and willing to die for those things, God probably would have retired a while back and lost his stock. But it's not over till the fat lady sings, and it's not over. It's not over. We're still in business, and I intend to stay in business. But you know, I'm not God. But I intend to, so I'll die over that. I'll die to. I mean, I don't care about my life. I believe when you're a believer, you're a believer, you're a believer. That's all. It's not negotiable. It's not something to discuss. It's something I'll die over. And that's a very powerful thing. On the part of any individual, whatever you're willing to die for is pretty important. So even though I'm just one person, I'm making my one person count. You all understand? A lot of people hold things, but they don't hold it that seriously. Well, I hold mine seriously. So everybody gets to decide how seriously you want to hold your faith or your belief system or your vision and values. Most people will compromise. Most people will just surrender. They have principles, but they're just kind of little P principles. But for me, mine are big P, huge. And I'm not going to yield or bend or negotiate. And so I expect God to back me up. Well, sometimes he's, I guess he goes on vacation or something, because sometimes he doesn't always, but I'm not going to change. He can change if he wants, but I know he can't. Ha! So I've got him right there. So I force God to be God. I make him, compel him to be God, because he said in here, if you do thus and so, I'll do thus and so. So I make him do it. I just force him to do it. Any child learns how to do that. A child can actually control a parent, especially if the parent's foolish enough to make a promise. We are going to the zoo tomorrow. Now that child has power. You just empowered that little kid. You know, we're going to have some ice cream in a few minutes. You've just empowered that little kid. Any promise that you make like that is deadly, because now the parent who cannot lie is held to it by the child that believes. And the Bible says, if you believe, you'll never be ashamed. If you believe, you'll never be ashamed. And I haven't caught God yet. I haven't caught him lying yet. Let God be true and every man a liar. I've not yet caught him being a liar. I don't know the rest of you. Can't answer for you. But for my situation, I still fear him. I still love him. I still believe he told me the truth. And that truth has set me free. And I feel bad for him, because he made too many promises. And I remembered them. I use them. I use them on him all the time. Hey, God, forget all that. You promised. Yeah, forget what I didn't do. You promised. You know, I'm a liar, so I'm not surprised at my deal. But yours, you can't. You see, little kids are like that. You can catch them 100 times. But if you do wrong, oh, they can remember that. They can get onto that. It's great. So as a parent, you want to be careful to whom you obligate yourself. Did you hear what I just said? Very powerful. One of the most powerful things you have is the ability to make a promise. Now, we are not promise keepers. We are promise breakers. But that's all right. There's forgiveness for that. And the reason there is because God made a promise that there would be. So therefore, there is. So I could break my word 1,000 times. I could sin I could mess up. It's still forgivable. He can't like say, well, I'm not going to forgive you that time. Well, he has to. He has to. That is good news. Did you know that you could sin twice in a day and he'd have to forgive you? He would. He has to. And sometimes I've sinned like that. Two, maybe sometimes one time, even three times in the same day and on the same issue. Isn't that amazing? And God has to. If he says, Jim, you know, you did three times. The limit was two and you're out. No, he made the limit and it isn't two. And I figured that out, and I kind of abuse him on that. Hello? And that, I'll tell you what, that is really good news for me that he made that promise, because I didn't keep my promises not to do the wrong thing. But he kept his promise. I can swear in a stack of Bibles and so on, but it doesn't mean a hill of beans. I mean, I've done that a million times, you know. And I break it. But God is not me. So I keep that clear. I keep that real clear, because that helps me a lot. Because I've found you're not reliable. I'm not reliable. So that's two unreliables. But God is always reliable. So I would rather look to God than to you or to myself. That's wisdom. That's incredible wisdom. So, reading on, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, son, use the word technon there, you're my son in the Lord. In other words, even though he's an adult, he calls him a little child, because he loves him, because he loves him, he's dear to them. And so he says, Timothy, you're my beloved little one. But he means that in an endearing way. And so he says, because you've been prophesied to, probably Paul was one of the prophesiers, but people had prophesied to Timothy about his ministry and so on. He was a young man, but he'd had these prophecies. According to the prophecies which went before on you, they were put on you, people laid hands perhaps and so on, that you by them might war a good warfare. So Paul was always in trouble, and anybody who lives a godly life will be persecuted. It will be persecuted. I don't mean just by devils, but by human devils. You'll be persecuted by family members, by church members. Church members will persecute you if you live a godly life. You think that church members who are members of a church would be nice, but they're hypocrites and liars, and first chance they get, they'll just kick you if you're down. So just try not to ever fall down, because they'll be the first to kick you. Well, I knew she was no, you know, and they'll just speak about you, either to your face or around the corner where you can't hear them. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away, concerning faith they have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I've delivered to Satan, that they may not, but they may learn not to blaspheme. So Paul said, you know, that's the way the church is. It's got good guys and bad guys in it, and we have that in our church. We try to get them to sit on that side of the church over there, and so some of you may have snuck over. I don't know, but we try to get them to stay in their place, so we know who they are. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. So, now, you may not see the relevance of this for your life. So, I want to go slow here. This is Paul saying, I exhort you, having said all that I've said, I exhort you that these little things that he just mentioned, a series of little things here, first of all, of first importance, priority. So you kind of should write this down. You should make, if this is whatever he's going to exhort him. Now, an exhort is not a command. An exhort is, because you're in this family, we don't do that. That's different than saying, I'm going to spank you if you don't do that. That's a command. Get to the table right now. Be quiet right now. Just stop right now. Those are commands. But an exhortation is, sweetheart, we don't say words like that. You see the difference? So you're exhorting someone not to behave in an unseemly, disorderly, or wrong fashion. An exhortation is said to a son. I exhort you because you're my son. I exhort you because you're my husband. I exhort you because you're my wife. Not I command you as a wife, or I command you as a husband. There's a difference, isn't there? Because we're not commanding like there'll be consequences if you don't. Oh, yeah? Well, what if I don't? And so a lot of times people will give a command, and then it's said in a stern way, and you know there's a, you know, some kind of consequence, so you want to know what it is. Well, like what? What? What are you going to do? And so, you know, often the person that made it should have exhorted, and then they kind of realize that they should have exhorted. Peg, fix that light out right there. Please. Yeah, that's what I meant. Please pick that light out. I just forget. So I put it in the form of a command, but it actually was just putting it out, argue. Well, honey, it's because you're my wife, you know, so I just kind of like, we just talk like that. You know, so anyway, we have to sort all that out all the time. Make sure I'm not lording it over her in some kind of commanding, despot, tyrant way. Anyway, so an exhortation is, because I know we're in love with each other, because I know we're family, therefore would you please flick the light out? I just feel like saying please is putting too many words in there. It's just more economical. Just say, hey, hit the light there. And I'm not meaning it as a command, like I'm going to do anything. I'm just meaning it like, please flick the light out. But I just skipped the word please, because it's just in intimate human talk in a family, you don't need to say all those big, long words all the time, right? Well, she doesn't get a hold of that at all. But sometimes she'll order me also. Sit down. You don't tell me what to do. You say, I'll do the same thing. So I don't like being commanded. Is there anybody else like that? You know, now exhorted, that's okay, because, you know, I'm a good so-and-so. But we resent being denigrated to a dog fashion, you know, to, you know, a lowly servant slave status. We want some dignity. And so we have to learn to talk all differently. You know, like with the guys, that's just the way we talk to each other. We're just tough. And I think girls do it too. But when you're married, you got to pay attention there and so on. And the kids will pick up the same thing. They'll just tell you what to do. Hey, whoa, who are you talking to? You know, just like Margo say, Mom, get me some ba-da-da. You know, just like a command. She's laying on the couch. She comes home, throws her stuff on the floor, lays on the couch, you know, Mom, get me some food right now. What? You don't tell me what to do. Mom, just get it. And so kids are like that, aren't they? Well, that could be misinterpreted, but it should be interpreted as, Mom, I know you love me, and I'm tuckered out, and I don't want to explain my whole day. Just bottom line is, could you please get me some food right now? Yeah, I know that's what she really meant. Because 2 or 3 days later, she'll come and say, Mom, I wasn't trying to order you around. I was tired. You know, she didn't explain that because she was tired. So when you're tired, you don't say all those other words. You just say, hey, get me some stuff. But it was disrespectful. It didn't sound right. And Mom took it wrong. You know, how often? Well, get it yourself. You know, that's Mom was responding in a similar fashion. You know, get yourself. You know, blah, blah, blah. And Mom always has a list a mile long of all the good things she's always done her whole life, you know, why that was wrong to do. So you have to be very careful around Peg. You have to walk on eggshells because she's sensitive. But I've broken her down over the years, thanks be unto God, and worn her down. Because you have to really wear people down until they can live with you. You know what I'm saying? And she's worn me down. So we're pretty much now raw. Two lines, that's about it. Maybe a word or two. Very efficient. We know the other. And, you know, you do after a while, when you get old like we are, you just kind of get used to each other. You know, and you don't even hear it anymore. Are you all following? So Paul is saying, Paul is much better here. He's not married. See, he wasn't a married man. Paul's better. I exhort you. I exhort you. In other words, I'm encouraging you to do this because of who you are. So it is a command, but it's an exhortation to a beloved. It's not a superior to an inferior. It's a fellow Christian to a fellow Christian. It just so happens that he's exhorting in the name of the Lord by the Holy Spirit to exhort you, because you're under the Holy Spirit too. We're under a common head, but he told me to say this to you. Do you all understand what I just said? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, now this was his apostolic office speaking. First of all, highest, supplications, that's one word. So a supplication is deesis. So say it, deesis. That's one Greek word, deesis. Now a supplication is where you are asking for a personal need to be met. So it's a supplication. I'm supplicating, I'm asking for a personal need to be met. Probably in this context, by the government. Okay? So you're asking that your personal needs be attended to. Okay? And now, it could be a positive thing, but it also could be a negative thing. I don't want to be injured. So you're pleading that in a legal fashion is, don't break that rule. So you're supplicating, you're asking for something. But it's personal, it's of a personal nature, meaning for you individually. Prayers, and that's another whole word. Here it is. Deeses, that's supplication. Prayers, prosukas, which is from proskuneo, which means to kiss with the mouth. So this is the way they said their public prayers. They didn't literally kiss with their hand, but they did it like this, like that. That showed public worship. So they would, like that. That was the way they expressed it in Greek. The Greeks expressed it that way. So there was an affection to it, indicating their prayers, their devotion to God, their piety before the Lord, keeping of their duty, which they were willingly doing. Intercessions, that word is Eucharistias. Eucharistias. Oh, I'm sorry, that's thanksgivings. Intercessions is entuxes. Entuxes. So each of these words has a unique meaning in legal terms as well as in normal terms. So supplications, prayers, and then intercessions and thanksgivings. Supplication, I'm asking for something. Prayer is I'm praying for something, said in such a way that I guess you would say it's to. What you're actually doing there is you're praying for the ruler. You're supplicating, asking, but you're also praying for the ruler. But in this case, it's for all men. So in this case, it's for all men. So all men is above, first in line, before ruler. Did you see that little order there? That first of all, he didn't say king. First of all, not an earthly king, not an earthly ruler. So the IRS is not first, the government's not first. First is all men. And so you have these prayers. In other words, pray for all men. What are you going to pray? Well, what do all men need? What's their personal need under the supplication side? They need saved. Need to be saved. They need to be rescued. What good is it for the guy to eat bread if he's going to die that day and go to hell? So it'd be better to get him saved first. I'm not saying you can't feed him. I'm just simply saying his first and highest need is not food unless he's starving and he's going to die before you get him saved. But then as soon as you get him filled up, before the cookie, tell them about Jesus. So that's your first prayer is, Lord, I want my nephew saved. Lord, I want my neighbor saved. Lord, I want all men. I'm concerned about all men. I want them all to come to a knowledge of Jesus. Well, that is our prayer. That's my prayer. I want that. I don't want men to live in this world without hope. I don't want them to perish without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I want all men. Everybody I ever meet, I've never met a person that I didn't think about, that's my first thought, is that guy saved or lost? Let's just think of that all the time. You know, is this person a brother? Is he, you know, someone saved? Is this a sister? Is she saved? Or is this an outsider, a Muslim? You know, that'd be the first thing I think of. You're not a Christian. That's the first thing I think of. You're going to go to hell. You're lost. You're hopeless. And so I care for you. So I'm going to supplicate, ask, and then I'm going to intercede, and I'm going to pray for and thank and all these things. All right? Let's see. So when it says entruxes, to fall in with a person, that is, to get close to them, to getting close to them. Okay? So if you're going to intercede for somebody, you have to get real next to them, close to them, that you become kind of familiar with them. You get close. It's not just in general mankind. But getting close, falling close to them, without any interference. Now, it's also said of God that we intercede with God, meaning get in close with him. Get in right up close to him and intercede for somebody. God, I want to tell you, be careful with that person right there. Just, you know, now God's pleased with that. You're not making God do anything because that's already his will. But you're showing that you have his heart toward the lost person. So you get in close and intercede for them. Lord, my wife right now is sick. You know, heal her. And we do that out loud. But I also can do it in my own room. I can do it by myself. Is, Lord, you know, help one of my children. You know, and I do that continually because I love them and they're given to me. And I pray for y'all. Sometimes by name, sometimes by big group. Depends on if I'm in a hurry or not. Just group the whole thing. But sometimes by name. And the more you pray for people, it's real hard to be enemy after that. So when you also pray for your enemies, you find, I mean, we don't want to pray for our enemies. That's why he exhorted us to. Because you'll end up liking them. If there's someone you don't like, and there always is, just pray. Start praying for them. Bless so-and-so. I tell you, just coming out. It just doesn't come out. You know, it's like, get them. You know, it doesn't want it. Because I don't want to bless them. I want them to get it. I do. I want them to get it. Get them, give them what they're due. That would be my natural prayer. God, you know what a rat that person is. I mean, get them good. Because if you don't, I will. You know, that kind of thing. But God tells you to pray for your enemies and do good for them that abuse you. And that is not natural. That is not a natural thing to do. And to this day, I still have to wrestle with that and spend a lot of time seeing my own sin before I'll show any mercy to somebody else. But when I see how wicked I am, sometimes I get a little soft toward other people. Amen? See, so God is so wise. He knows exactly how to remake us. Anyway, what it's saying here when you're interceding is you're really asking the Holy Spirit to join you in this case, in this situation. You're interceding. It's kind of like you and the Holy Spirit are in agreement that everything should be put on this case. And you're trying to get him to just drop everything you're doing and help that person right now. So that's how you're interceding, is it's kind of a desperate pleading on behalf of somebody else. Always for their good. Always for their good. So an intercession is never, a petition's for you, but an intercession is for another. And it's always to benefit them. Be made those four things, prayers, intercessions, supplications for you, prayers to God on behalf of others, intercessions to take care of all their needs and bless them, and then giving of thanks, be made for all men. Why would I thank God for all men, like Al-Qaeda? Why would I thank God for Al-Qaeda? You know, well, I don't as Al-Qaeda. Al-Qaeda is just the name of a group of people. But I can pray for them individually or, you know, generically, but not as Al-Qaeda. I just pray for them as human beings that need Jesus Christ. How many know that is more powerful than shooting them? I mean, the soldiers can shoot them all day long, but you could get a prayer in before they got to them. Before the bullet hit that guy, you could pray for them. pray for your own soldiers, you also pray for the enemy's soldiers, that they might be saved, that they might open their eyes. After all, a lot of those soldiers over on the other side, they're just doing it because they've been persuaded one way or another. They may not believe in it either. They may not want to shoot anybody either. They may not like dying. They may not like it. A lot of times a soldier is really not a happy camper. He doesn't want to be there, but he has to. Somebody puts pressure on him. That's why they get young kids, 18 years old, because they're looking for excitement and whatnot. But the truth is they don't want to kill, and they're not eager to do that. Some are, but the majority are not. They're sensitive, like, gee, I hated killing that little boy. I feel bad that that lady ran out, you know. I shot her instead. They care too. They're you. They're nothing more than you. It's because they wear a uniform. It doesn't change their character. They're under orders, yes. But we are also under orders to pray for all those people. We go deeper than just shooting a bullet in somebody. Our spiritual weapons are to overthrow wickedness in high places. We could save our soldiers a lot of bullets by praying. That's how to rule the world. That's the kind of rule that Jesus introduced in this world, is, you know, it'd be better if you eliminate an enemy by making him a friend than by shooting him. You know, did you know you could do that? Paul was once an enemy of the church and became a friend. That's the way to overcome an enemy. All these human relationships that you have, the best thing is, you know, supplication, prayers, thanksgivings, intercessions. Best thing is win them over. Win them over to Christ. That's our number one goal. But then we also have some other things that attend salvation. For kings. Okay, so prayers be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. Wow. Now, the word there. So you got groups here. All men, kings, not the same. Kings are not all men. All men are not kings. So all men, that's one group. And the word there is anthropos, not under. It's not like male men. It's all men, women and men, together, all mankind. That's what you could say. All mankind, not all men. We're not praying for just men, males. We're praying for mankind. Like in the Old Testament, it'd be Adam, and in the Greek, it's anthropos. So pray for all of them. And why is that first? Why aren't kings first? Kings are the rulers, the leaders. Well, therein lies a great secret that I'm going to develop in a few minutes. But very powerful, that kings are not first. In other words, all men, aggregate men, that is all of us together as one, are higher than any earthly king or ruler. So when the government says it's supreme, it's lying. I can correct them, though. I can say, oh, yeah, you are supreme over whatever's under you, but not everything is under you. So, yeah, of course you're supreme over anything that belongs to you, just like I am. Everybody is. So that's like a useless statement. You are not supreme over the people. And you will not make any laws that don't agree with the people's higher laws. And the people in Texas and the people in America set up a government that will not allow, will not permit any legislature to make any law that disagrees with their higher laws. Well, the fact that a legislature or a legislator or an executive or a judge or anybody ignores the people's will, ignores the voice of the people, that's irrelevant. The point is, it's not a law then. It's not a ruling. And I'm not bound by it. And I'm not going to do it. Therefore, the governments have to be careful never to transgress or trespass. Do it all the time. But then, we all do all the time. I think we have the kind of government we have because we're the kind of people that we are. In other words, I think we have the kind of rulers that we have because we're the kind of rulers we are. How are you doing on your little kingdom rule thing? You're a tyrant, so you got one. In other words, you're always going to have the kind of ruler that reflects you. So when we have a bad ruler, it means you are ruling bad. No, I was innocent, I swear. Okay, well, that's just part of your hypocrisy, and they do the same thing. Yeah, we did all right. Everybody always says they do right. Everybody's always justifying themselves. Anyway, I'm not interested in how it's worked out. I'm only interested in what God intended. What was his intention? Why all these prayers and supplications and thanksgivings and intercessions and so on? Why? Because this is it. All men first, then kings, and all who are in authority. But the word for authority is not the normal word for authority. The word normally for authority is either dunamis, which is power, or exousia, which is the normal word for authority. Exousia. I'll spell this out in a minute on the board. But exousia, or exousiais, is someone having authority to use power. So power is under authority. What if a criminal has a gun? He has power, but he has no authority. He's saying that my power gives me authority. Well, it does in the moment, but as soon as you turn your back, I'll call the police, or, you know, if I have a gun, I'll shoot you or whatever. But raw power is not authority. The government today has power. Our government has an incredible amount of power, intellectual power. They know a lot of stuff that I don't want them to know. They're doing a lot of stuff I don't want them to do. But they just have the power. Their guns are bigger than my little gun. You know, I just have a small gun. But they have a big one. And they have better intelligence than me. They actually can see my house from up in the sky. They can read my watch right now, you know, from way out in outer space, you know. So I got it under this sleeve here. They're incredible. I mean, they know stuff, and they can listen on your phone. All they do, you know, just like that. It isn't like you think, you know, that they're actually listening in. They can do it in a lot of ways that you have no idea. Anyway, so they have a lot of power. Anyway, I won't even explain all this stuff because you get nervous. But they have incredible intelligence and stuff, but they're still not God. They're still not God. And I have my own little secret thoughts inside that they can't read. Ha! And so I'm defiant. I refuse to call God what's not God. So they'll never get there, by the way. I don't care how many new things and little cameras out in the highway and all this stuff. They got it everywhere trying to, you know, play Big Brother and God over us. But it won't work, you know. I have a lot of games. I have a lot of things that I do that are fun. You know, if I go into a hotel in some foreign place like Mozambique, I remember the first time I went there, I knew the room was bugged. Because they don't know who you are. And so they want to hear what you're going to say, and then they want to see what you're doing. So I look around the room. You know, it's the first thing I do. That's the first thing I do when I go in. I look around the room, and I'll see up in the curtain there'll be a little thing. I wonder what that little thing is up there. So I'll put a sock over it, you know. And then I'll look at the other little machines, like it might be a sprinkler, but it also could be a camera and so on and so forth. And I just disassemble stuff and, you know, I love it. And then in case there's anything left, you know, maybe they're watching me through the television set or whatever, because those are microphones and cameras. You don't know that. They reverse. But anyway, and they're down in the basement watching me. Then I just, when I've done all my things that I've had fun doing, then I go, I love Jesus! And I just start witnessing and preaching to them so that they have to listen to that. And I thank you, Jesus. You know, and they're downstairs. I'm picturing them downstairs now. Come here, look at this. What's this guy up to? So just to let them know, you know, I just thought I'd, you know, you don't have to watch me. There I am, you know, boom. And so get that all over with. But there's actually a lot of eyes and ears. But I like God. He actually knows everything. They only know some things, but he knows everything. And he likes me, you see. So after I get scared for a few minutes, then I get bold. You know, then I get in the elevator and I see the Russians in the elevator. Gavrishi Pruski. Aya! And then they start talking. Kokvay Pajivaita. And they just start gabbing away. Then I get in with the Koreans. Ah, komsahamnida, ayata. They're talking, one of us, you know, and so on.
Jesus.
They don't know what to say. They thought you were going to talk their language. Let's start telling about Jesus, you know. But anyway, so you can have a lot of fun in this world as long as you don't take yourself seriously. Hello. I have never, ever, ever taken myself seriously. Isn't that amazing? Are you like that? You know why? Because you're not a serious person. You're just pretending to be serious. I'll tell you, it's a sin to take yourself seriously. It's a sin. Why? Because only Jesus should be taken seriously. Only God. Do not take yourself seriously. Have fun. Relax. That's what God said. I'm a child. I'm a technon. I'm just one of God's little kids. And, you know, you can get hurt otherwise. You start taking yourself seriously, you're going to hurt other people or you're going to get hurt. You're not that smart and that great and that anything. You know, so I do all my fun things, but that's just because I have a sense of humor. But I think that's Irish. Is there anybody else here that's Irish? I think that's Irish. I think the Irish do that. It's a good thing I'm not a typical Irish who also drinks. I'm just, you know, an Irishman that doesn't drink. But I have a lot of fun anyway. I might as well be drinking. For kings and all that are in authority. But the word for authority is huperoche. Okay? And so what does that mean? Well, that means hooper is above or over. Hooper, like hyper. And the next word, okay, is to hold something, to have something. And so to hold above. Now, a ruler is someone that's held above, put in dignity, a superior, someone who stands above in his office. Now, not in his person. Not in his person. So right now, I'm standing above you physically, and I'm a ruler. I'm a spiritual ruler who's to give you truth, to share things, explain things, exhort, and do all the things I'm supposed to do, to bless you, to benefit you. And every office, because God made them, is all for your blessing. It's always for the blessing of the one that's ruled, so that the one that's ruling is actually a servant of the one that's ruled. So that's a fun way to be ruled. I mean, if somebody wants to rule me, but they want to just give me everything, that's great. I have no problem with that. But a lot of times the ruler will try to actually take my stuff and put it in his pocket and cheat me. Now, that's not the way God set it up. A pastor should not be eating the sheep. He should be feeding the sheep. And there is a difference if you're a lamb to being eaten rather than to be fed. There's a big difference, and lambs notice that. So people notice when they have a government over them that is not taking care of them but is actually cheating them, stealing their stuff, taking away their liberties, frightening them. And people know that. I know that. I'm like that little lamb that knows, I think I'm being eaten. You know, I don't think I'm eating, I think I'm being eaten. You know, so somebody's eating me up. And so God forbids that. That's why Jesus comes and he dies rather than kills us. Now, he could have killed us. He could have said, you guys have all sinned. I'm going to come here and judge you and then, you know, punish you and kill you. But he didn't. He came to be killed, to take our punishment, to relieve us. Wow, what a neat idea. What a clever idea. Nobody ever thought of that. Nobody. Nobody. There's no religion and there's no government and that has never happened before. It's just a unique idea. But every parent knows about mercy. Has ever been a parent that hasn't been merciful to a child? You couldn't be a parent and not be merciful. Because children mess up all the time, and they survive. Not all of them, but most of them. Most of the children survive, the ones that grow up. You know, but the ones that don't, they didn't. And there are some parents, but they're very few. Most parents are merciful. That is, they know that that child is going to defy them and disobey them and go astray. You know, just forget totally what. Did you hear what I just said? Just went one ear, went out the other ear. You know, and they always go like this. So, well, sometimes kids go like this. What? You know, but they have another one which goes, I heard you. Yeah, but you didn't do it. I know, but I heard you. So it's a little kid. They're learning the vocabulary of parent. You know, they're learning what parents mean. When I say something, I want you to do it and do it right now. Oh, you know, it's like, that is so surreal. For a little kid, like a lot of mothers just talk all the time. And so kids just get used to it. It's like, yeah, that's just mom. And so they don't even pay attention to them. But as a dad, you come home and you take the belt off or you take a stick and they listen. They're just going to listen. But a lot of dads won't do it. They've been talked out of it. But I always did it. I was a good spanker. I loved the spanking time. That was one of my favorite things, is to, you know, exhibit authority and back it up with power. It's just one of my favorite things. I love doing that. I'm telling you, a father that loves his children disciplines them. And I don't think any child is ever taught anything by words. I think you always have to back it up with spanking. Spare the rod and spoil the child. And so you can check with my kids. I've got four of them. They're all happy because I raised them with the stick. I raised them so they feared me. If I said something, they did it. Now, it was with mom, they'd be arguing. You know, they're just fighting all over them. Peg, what are you doing? Well, she said such and such. Well, just spank her. So Peggy would rather talk than spank. She'd rather yell and chase them and whatnot. You know, it's just like, you know, make it efficient. You know, turn them over to me. In other words, just stop arguing with these kids. Just turn them over to me. I'll just spank them. I'll just beat the tar out of them until they're broken. Amen. I love breaking the will of children. I wish I could raise everybody's child. I really do. It would be great. I would just beat them to an inch until they were, you know, because that's what happened to me. Best thing ever happened to me. I thank God. And I'll tell you, anybody who's spanked by a loving parent with love in mind, this is for your good, they appreciate that parent. They will thank you, actually, after they're about 70. No, they'll thank you, you know, after they grow up and get children of their own. Then they'll thank you that you taught them that. And, you know, some of my kids were remarked after they became parents, is, how do you do it? We never said stuff like this. Look at this one right here. You know, they didn't know how we pulled that off, see. But a lot of men won't spank. A lot of men will not. They just refuse to. They want to be loved. They want to be liked. They want to be pals and friends. And so, but a king is someone that has force, power, compelling. You can't argue with the policeman. He's got a gun. He's going to use it. He's not going to talk it over. Just nothing to talk. You know, pull over, stop, turn that music off, you know, whatever it is. Sometimes the police go to TCU and kids are having a big party and making a lot of noise in the neighborhood. They just go there and say, turn that off. And if you even balk on that, you know, somebody's going to be arrested or whatever. So you learn that a policeman doesn't have a lot of discussion in him. He's just going to immediately go to the stick, to the belt, to the gun, to the jail, whatever. And but I'll argue with the policeman. I'm telling you, it's scary to do it, but I do it. I just say stuff. I just love to do it, because if you can get him to talk, you've won. What do you mean? That was a trap you all set up. You know, and I'll look so sincere and so on and so forth. Actually, I was just speeding, but I'll say stuff like that, you know, whatever. And if they talk, I may get, you know, then I know I've got a little in, see. But if they don't talk, I go, well, sir, here's my, yes. But I've gotten out of several that way, just, you know, give a little talk, you know. Well, I didn't even see that sign, you know, and I'll just make a big thing, whatever. I mean, that's what I was thinking. I mean, I wouldn't deliberately break the law. For kings and for all that are in authority. Now, who puts them in authority? Who puts them over you? Who has power over you? God. Did you know that? You know that God put those people over you in authority? You have to respect the office even if you don't respect the person. Maybe the person isn't doing a good job. But sometimes a guy like Thomas A. Becket, does anybody know who he is? You heard of his name? Raise your hand. I just want to know who Becket is. He's a guy that, you know, was under King Henry, and Henry was a rounder, you know, and having a hoop-de-doo time. Actually, Henry's a pretty neat guy, but anyway, he had that bad side to him. And so he appointed Thomas to be the Archbishop of Canterbury so he could get the church to just kind of okay anything he did. So they're raping and they're all the stuff that they did night after night, carousing. The king would just kind of take off his king hat and go around the neighborhood and have fun. And then he'd come back. So he got the archbishop, and as soon as the guy got the office on him, he began thinking about it. And he thought, you know, maybe this is God doing this, not just the king using me to okay his stuff. He took it seriously. And he actually, you know, feared God all of a sudden. And so the king had to kill him. And he had him killed because he wouldn't go along with the program. Hey, I put you into office. No, God did. Well, don't you say that. And so the king had power, and he just abused his power. Then after that, all of England was transformed by that because the king was limited after that. He wasn't unlimited. There's more to the story than that. I like reading all that stuff, don't you? It's fascinating how you can learn from the past. And how the same stuff, they read the same Bibles we read. It worked then and it's working now. Still working. It will always renew this earth. Do you all understand that? Remember the last king in the Bible is made out of iron and clay. So the iron is the power. But the clay is the human weakness. And they're all made out of clay. So I don't care how many things they get, they're still always going to be clay. They'll be weak. And I know what the power is that'll knock them down. It's that rock that knocks down the whole statue. So whether they're Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, or Romans, whether they're Americans or Chinese, or whether they're Al-Qaeda or whatever, it doesn't make any difference. They're still made out of iron and clay at best. So, yes, they have power, but they're also weakened because they're not under God's fear. They're not under the fear of God. And even those that say Jesus and God in their public pronouncements, that doesn't mean they fear God. They often just make decisions the way they want to make them or the way their bosses tell them how to make them, because a lot of rulers are not really in power at all. They're just using their power and abusing us. But here it says, pray for them. Pray for them, and I do. I supplicate, pray, intercede, and give thanks for all men, then for kings, and for all that are in authority. So you notice the word authority is plural. Kings and all who are in authority. Okay? So that's why it says, submit yourself to the higher authorities, plural, in Romans, the 13th chapter. Submit yourselves as Christians. Need a spanking there. Spoke right up when I was talking. Conflict right there. Did I wake her up? Oh. Amen. Amen. That was a good mother. She took literally the teaching. So, this word, in authority, is in the elevated office. In the office. Okay? So if you're in an office, that's not you personally. You don't get to decide what that office will do just because you're in it. You can't use it for your own personal aggrandizement or for your own personal enrichment. An office is not, and most people go into office today, they come out rich. They go in just, you know, an ordinary person. They come out well-to-do. And they've, you know, they've gotten bribes and done all kinds of secret deals and whatnot. They're not supposed to do that. They're actually supposed to come out humble, and they don't get a big pay, you know. But they've turned it over the years into a big pay thing and a big pay package. If you're in 10 years in the Texas legislature, you're paid for life. And you get, I don't know, some huge amount, 80% or whatever of your pay or whatever. Whatever the thing is, a pretty good deal. I've been thinking about it myself. Because I don't think they have that in the pastor thing. We don't have one of those. at all. You get paid poorly during, and then afterward, it's zero. It's not that good a deal. But those legislatures, they figured it out. But it used to be a humble public servant, you know, you sacrificed and got nothing. Like, I don't think City Hall here gets paid more than a few thousand, but they've tried to raise it so that poorer people would get into it and have an incentive because maybe they were qualified. That's the argument. But the truth is, you really shouldn't get into it for money. That's going to pervert your sense of, yes, of course, I'm going to vote for things for myself as long as I got an opportunity to. Pretty soon I'll abuse it. There's not enough clean people. Ron Paul's like that. He didn't even take a salary. I mean, he doesn't want anything. So, but most people are going to take all they can get and more, have all the perks that go along with it. I guess you get free haircuts and stuff like that. I'd be doing that. So what God wants is for us to realize that these offices that we have, why? Here's the reason. So that, here's why you do it, why you're praying for those people in those offices. So that we may lead a quiet, eremos, a quiet and peaceable, you know, a quiet and peaceable, eirene, a peaceable life. What is that? Actually, it isn't the word eirene. It's hesukios. So it means inner peace, inner tranquility that you have, that inner quietness. It means nothing on the outside is disturbing to you. Now, there are things on the outside disturbing, but they don't disturb you. Because if I pray for those in authority, not just outvote them and get them out and yell at them and scream at them, but pray for them. If I pray for them, what will happen? The inner peace that's inside of me, that's greater than any outer disturbance they can cause. You realize how much power you have? Now, a lot of what's wrong with our nation today is people aren't praying. A lot of what's wrong in the world today is Christians are not praying. But here's what God said. If my people, I'm not talking about the bad people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, confess their sins, and so on and so forth, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven. That's when I'll heal their land. That's when I'll forgive their sins. You know, so God is actually saying, you have control of the world in your hands. And why are you complaining and griping? Get in there and do something. Pray. You know, get involved. Why? Because God holds you responsible. Who else could change this nation? The average person? No, they're selfish and just, you know, they're not going to be good trustees. But, you know, I'm put in an office like that. I'll do what you're supposed to do. And I don't want any pay. I don't want anyone to give me anything. I'm not frightened. I'm not bribable. You can't scare me and intimidate me. So I don't want anything. Well, why? Why don't I want anything? Well, Jesus, take care of all my needs. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. I literally believe that. So since I believe that, I'm not sweating. You never see me sweating. Nobody's ever seen me sweat. Never. And you never will. I believe God. I wouldn't talk to people. I've talked to God. God, just me and you now. Cough up. Now, I'll talk to God bluntly because he's the guy that hired me. He's the guy that called me. I wouldn't talk to people. I'm not in any deals with people. I'm in a deal with God. I'm in a covenant relationship. He said, I'll supply all your needs. Okay, they're not being. So, fill up. You need my account number or what? And so I'll talk to God bluntly because I know God likes me. I can't even say a thing that he doesn't like because I'm just his kid and he likes me so much. I can say it in the wrong way even. I can mess up the protocol. Are you following me? I don't have to fill out the form in the right way. God, no, forgot to say please, but here's the deal. Put out the light. You know, whatever. I can just talk any way I want to God because he's my father and he loves me. And when we get inside the little inner chamber and the maids and the butlers and nobody's out, you know, they're not seeing, the father and his family are intimate. There they can say and do things that the world doesn't get to see. They're not part of. not something the servants of the house hear about or the neighbors. This is just the family. Now we get in family, we can say stuff. You say silly stuff and stupid stuff. Because that's the way it is in a family. Hello? Do y'all understand? I mean, why be formal in a family? You're a family. You get to say stuff. Oh, I don't care what Peggy says. I don't care what she says. You can say anything you want to say. You're my wife. Beloved. She likes that. She likes that. I mean, she isn't like seeking every opportunity to say something negative, but she can say it if she wants. There's no punishment for it. That's my wife. Y'all understand? So she could say the most god-awful things. It wouldn't faze me. And she could do the most god-awful things. I've even given her a list of things that don't do these, but she could do them because she's my wife. You're my church. So you can say and do things, betray me, despise me. It doesn't hurt. It doesn't matter. Why? Because God gave you. God gave me. And I'm made for the job. I'm not scared of it. I wouldn't tell you if something went wrong. I would tell him. He's the one that set it up. God, you make this office here? This is an awful office. I've told him. This is an awful office. People don't even appreciate me. Why? They don't even respect me. They listen to what I say and just take the part they like and throw the rest down on the, they don't even listen to everything I say. I mean, they have no respect for me, God. Do you think I need a better church? And, he's never, ever given me a better church. He always says, no, stick with these people. They'll come around one of these days. Oh, well, how come they're leaving? Are you sure? I said, Jim, stop talking. Just get going. That's okay. God has no respect for me either. He's just abusive that way. Amen. Just, hey, make sure you rejoice. Yeah, okay. Hallelujah. he's just abusing me. No, I trust God. I don't think I could be abused. It's not possible. Whatever, I don't care what it is, because he made me a promise. He said, Jim, I'll never tempt you beyond your strength. Well, that's it. That settles that. If you'll never tempt me on my strength, nothing could ever rise up that would be beyond my strength. Because he said he wouldn't. Y'all hear what I just said? So I have no idea how far is. I don't know what don't go over that line. I have no idea. You could kill me even, physically. It wouldn't matter. I don't care. Burn the place down. It doesn't bother me. I don't care. Hello? So you have to be dead to enter into an office. You can't care. If you care, if you're full of care, don't take the office. Get out. Just go be a beneficiary somewhere. Sit down. You're not up to being an office holder. Hello? Like a mother? You got to be abused. If you're a mom, you got to be abused. That baby will come out and will not do the sleep thing. Like, hey, it's 10 o'clock. And that baby will wake up every 2 or 3 hours. We don't do it like that. We do like 8 hours. I'll see you in the morning. They won't pay attention. So a mother has to be tremendously abused. Then the husband will still expect a full, life out of her too. And, you're just like, you just can't win for losing. I mean, so you have to be very abused to take that office. And some girls do it at 13, 14, 15. They have a child already. Well, you just can't handle it. There's no way. You cannot handle that office at 14. Physically, you can do it, but you just can't do it. There's no way you can lie to yourself and say, I'm fine, I'm happy. You're not. It's not going to work. This is for someone that's old enough. It takes a lot of maturity to raise kids these days. Every day. It always has. From the foundation of the world. So you better find out what the rules are for that office. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Amen. There's a great rule. What a great rule. Isn't that a great one? Wives, submit. I just love that word. Hupotasso. Whatever that means, it must be wonderful. And you want to memorize that. Submit. Just kind of an open, no games, no playing games, nothing. Be transparent. Actually, I like that about my wife. My wife is just blunt about, just whatever she thinks and feels and wants. And But she wasn't that way the first 20 years, but I taught her. And now she just nonstop, always telling me stuff. Pig, pig, leave me alone for a while here. Trying to breathe a little bit. I know, but I don't want to care about the UN right now. I know Ron Paul burped the other night, and he did this and did that. I just don't want to hear it. I've got things to do, important things, you know. But she doesn't care. She'll just come in, burst in any old time. You know, Jim, you got to listen to this. I don't want to. Please spare me. You know, Peg, do you see me? You see me reading the Bible here, God's holy word, and you're coming in and talking and yakking and so on. Have a little, you know, respect. She doesn't care. So when you take an office, you don't get to decide how it's going to be. Amen? That's why being president is not how to get my own. It's how to be abused. Every office is abusive. Same way we treat God, that's the way we treat God's offices. So, you know, just get used to suffering. Get used to not having your own way. Get used to not having your rights, you know, honored. Amen? I mean, do people have a right to not all gather together when I speak? No, but they do it. I can't imagine why people wouldn't come to everything I do. I'd be hanging on the words. You know, it's like, oh, Pastor Jim is going to speak. But it's a joke. I realize that is just pure theory. It doesn't work out like that at all. I mean, and really, I have to say, I get caught off guard. I'll think to myself, boy, I hope so-and-so's there because they need this word. This will be good for them. And they don't show. They don't show. But I'm always amazed when people do. It's like, good, you needed this. You know, this is something God wanted to let you know. Now, God sets up all these offices knowing that you don't care. Because the purpose of an office is to take no blessing and to get all burden. The purpose of any office is to take no blessing from the beneficiary. Now, there may be some blessing in it, but you don't take it. It might be given, but don't take it. You're not there for your own account. You're there for somebody else. And all the burden falls upon you, the office holder, and none falls upon the beneficiary. None. I don't want Peg to have one burden on her. I don't want that. I don't want the children to have a burden. I don't want the church to have a burden. You won't know until you get to heaven someday all the things I've done so that you're never burdened. You could rape me and use me all you want, but I don't want to do that to you. Do y'all understand? How could I do that? Well, because God supplies all my needs. You have to have a God to do this. Nobody wants to take an office unless you fear God and love Him. The minute you take an office, you better be used to the fact that no one's going to appreciate you, thank you, whatever. And if they do, they'll turn the next day, they'll stick a knife in your back and so on. So don't ever think, well, thank God, at least, you know, she now sees the light. You know, it's that they'll just turn on you in no time. So I've just learned after a while when people praise, oh, Pastor, you really blessed me and so on. I've just learned, yeah, well, that's for this instant. But you'll expect more, you know, and then you'll hate me because I won't do it or whatever. And so I just learned I don't pay attention to it. When people hate me, I've learned not to pay attention to that either. If a person says they hate me, the next day they may repent. They say they love me, the next day they may change their mind. I don't pay attention to people. I just have just enough time in this world to get to know Jesus. I don't have time to get to know other people. There are people in this church that want me to be their friend. I don't have time for you. Jesus is hogging all my time. He's hogging all my time. Now, if He makes me do it, forces me, I'll do it. But, you know, that's just the abuse part of the office. But the truth is, I can't love you the way I would love you anyway, and the way you're thinking I should love you. I have to love you the way Jesus says to love you. So what's good for you is not what you want. It's what you need. What's good for you is to hear the truth. The truth will set you free. Now, I know people are critical, like, I didn't get that, and I didn't understand that, and I don't see how that helped me, and, you know, he wasn't that good today, and all that stuff. That's stuff. And you're right. I don't even disagree. I think I'm horrified. Anytime I walk out horrified. Man, what did I do? But anyway. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, verse 3, our Savior. Did you notice that God is a creator, but he's also a Savior? Now, I want to show you something. This is so interesting. The whole world. Oh, here, I could use this right here. Can you all read this or no? The whole world. There are two systems in this world, the true system and the false system. I'll put God here. God has made someone a sovereign. Now, God is the supreme sovereign. So I'll put a little king hat here. This is the person, could be your grandfather, who owns something or has something, who's a beneficiary of God, who is the supreme sovereign. Now, if God is your sovereign, then you're not. You may be sovereign over this beneficiary, who is one of your creatures, one of your, may not be a creature like a slave, but maybe a creature like a son or a daughter, a wife, a friend, you know, whatever. Someone who is being benefited by you, the benefactor, the one who has stuff. And so, God, who first of all is the greatest benefactor, the giver of all good and perfect gifts, God will give you some of his gifts. And then you'll give some of the gifts to others. So you see a beautiful thing here from God over you, over them. And so you're like a little God to them because you bless them. But the truth is, you knew that God gave you everything you've got, so you really weren't the giver. You were actually the ministrant, a minister, a ministrant of God who gave. So all I did was minister the gift. Here's the biggest gift right here. I just ministered that gift, part of whatever part he gave me, to this person down here who got a little bitty gift. And I could give all of it or whatever, but I couldn't give more than he gave me. So whatever God has given to me in creation or in redemption or in sanctification or in glorification, whatever, whatever God has given to me, whatever it is, and this works for politics as well as church, as well as everything, I can only give as much as I've got. I can't give you something that I don't have. So whether it's an office or whether it's intelligence, whether it's wisdom, whether it's money, whether it's friendship, whatever it is, I can only give what I got. So if a person doesn't have it, they can't give it. And you don't want to take an office which is here as a trustee, unless there is provision here, some gift that God originally gave to you, who then you gave that, you set that gift aside for them. And you didn't give them the whole gift because they weren't mature, they weren't ready for it, so you gave it in trust. You gave part of it. So you give just enough to make it through the day. But you don't give the whole amount because they're not ready for it. So they get their food and their clothing and so on. So little kids don't get that much because they don't need that much because you're taking care of them. But later when they get bigger and you're not there, you want them to have the whole thing. So it's set up, and there's always a law or a rule, and that law or rule regards this gift ministered by this person here who ministers then this. So now you see how complex this is and yet how simple. It's extremely complex and it's extremely simple. There's only one God. But if he gives me something, I'm like a God. So that's why it's complex. Well, which one's God? Well, actually, the supreme God is here. You're just a little God. So he's a God over all gods. And I'm kind of a God over whatever he gave me. And so I set up a little rule for it, since I'm God over it. and I set up, you know, the what's in the trust, what's in the property, or, you know, whatever. It could be interpretations, it could be all kinds of things. Whatever I've set aside. And then I put up some person who fills an office that ministers that gift to, finally, to the one that God loves, to his beloved, to the one that gets this benefit. So when it says Jesus is a Savior, benefits. All right. When it says Jesus is a Savior, Jesus would be here. So he is the Savior of the world, but actually we read that God's up here. God's the Savior. So Jesus is not really the Savior. Jesus is God the Savior ministering his salvation to the beneficiary under this law with this provision in this office to benefit this person under this sovereign. But there is no sovereign here in Jesus' case because he himself is not only the Savior, but he's also the Lord. So since the sovereign here is the Lord, but he's not just a Lord, God himself is the Lord, but really Jesus is the Lord. And remember David said, my Lord said to my Lord. Huh. So it gets all complex, but it's not. It's really simple. That's why if I understood the law today, I could see exactly in 2 seconds what's wrong with everything. That's why I love politics. I love church politics. I love everything. Why? Because it's all like this. What I've learned personally from God, I learn now for everything in the world. I know the whole world. I know how the whole world is set up. Now, let's have a king. Let's have an earthly king. Remember it said, pray for all kings? Where would you put the king? Would you put the king here as a god, the supreme god of the world? Would you put the king here as the benefactor? Where would you put the king? Because whoever the king is, he makes the law. So is the king the lawmaker? Who's the sovereign? Like America. Just, you know, I mean, okay, here's another one. Just make it real simple. King Henry VIII. Where is King Henry? Is he God? Did King Henry say he was God? No. Nevertheless, he behaved himself as though he were. So he called that the divine right of kings, but he said, God actually made me the king. So he took supremacy over people, but he didn't say he was God. But there are other men, like pharaohs, who actually say they're God. So you could put the king anywhere along that deal. The king could actually be the beneficiary. In other words, everything in Egypt belongs to me for my benefit. So then the guy is not only the Lord of everything, he's also the beneficiary of everything. Everything gets mixed up. That's why it's so easy for me to unscramble all political issues, all religious issues, all personal issues, all family issues. It's real easy. Why? Because I see exactly how God set it up. There's only one pattern, and every other pattern is false. I can tell immediately that's a sin right there. You just messed up. So let's put King Henry VIII. King Henry thought he was king in what we call box number one up there. He did not think he was God. So he felt that he was appointed by God, and so here's what he did in England. He said, I am the emperor of England. I'm not under the Pope. And Henry, and you remember why Henry didn't want the Pope to be over him? Because he wanted a son. He wanted a son. Because in those days, the understanding was that if you couldn't have a son, you really weren't a legitimate king. And so that proved you were potent. That proved you were a king if you had a son who would then, under primogeniture, be your firstborn, who would then be the king. And so he kept having kids that died or no kids at all or girls. Poor Henry. He just went through one after another to try to get himself a boy. And he just couldn't get one. He finally got one, but he didn't live very long either. He just didn't live very long. So Henry was having a dickens of a time in jolly old England trying to get this thing. And so the Pope told him, you know, I'm not going to keep getting you these, what do they call it when the marriage doesn't work? An annulment. So he said, I'm not going to keep annulling. How much? No, I'm not going to keep doing this. Because the last girl you married was, you know, a good Catholic girl. And so the Pope wasn't happy with Henry. And, I like her, and I like her mom and dad. And, you know, so Henry was having a trouble because, Pope, come on, I'm paying. Just annul the thing. And so on, you didn't give me a boy. And the Pope knew what was going on. But the Pope had control over him, and all his priests and archbishops and everything were keeping Henry down. So Henry had an idea. You know what? I'm king. Why should I put the Pope over me? Why should I be here and the Pope up here with God here? I'll eliminate the Pope and I'll become my own Pope. So he not only became king, he also became high priest. So he was his own Pope. In other words, he became the head of the church in England. So he wasn't over the rest of Europe, he was just over England. And so it's a little Pope and a little king over England under God, directly under God, not indirectly through the Pope. So Henry was smart. And so he decided, hey, look, if I'm king, I'll still be under the Archbishop of Canterbury here in England. So I'll be over everybody. I'll be the head of the church right here. I'll just take over the Pope's position because I'm far away. Did you know that England has water between it and the Pope? There's water. And so it's going to take him a while to get here, and I'll get my soldiers, and they'll defend me, especially if I get everybody to say, hey, would you rather have a local pope than one far away and have all your gold go to Italy? Wouldn't it be better if we just kept it right here in England? And, you know, the people like that idea. Hey, you're right. Let's not have the pope anymore. Let's kick out those Catholics. Because at the same time, the Reformation was happening and the Protestants were starting to come forth. And Henry was killing them off as fast as he could. Tyndale had him murdered, you know. And he had made a little Bible. Tyndale made a Bible. The Tyndale Bible is a very good translation. And that had been influenced by Luther and so on and so forth. So Henry said, I'm going to kill that man. So he killed him. But here's what Tyndale said as he was being burned. Oh, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. And then he got burned up and gone. Well, in just a little short time, King Henry felt bad about that because the people loved what Tyndale had done. And so the king said, you know what I'll do? I will translate that same Bible that he translated because the people seem to like these Bible things. I'll put my name on it and I'll call it Matthew's Bible. But it actually was Tyndale's Bible. So essentially it was just he just took it word for word out of Tyndale, the guy he just had killed, and his eyes were opened, and he realized the English people. So now that he was God, now that he was not God, but at least the God over England, he was not only king, but he was also the head of the church, and still to this day, the Queen of England is the head of the Church of England. It was an Anglican church, not under the Pope. Okay? Yeah, King James. Now, King James did the same thing, only this is so interesting. But whoever is king gets to decide the law. Now, there's two kinds of law systems. One is called civil law. The other is called common law. Now, the one system, civil, acknowledges no God above the state. Exactly where America's heading right now. No fear of God, no Ten Commandments, no law above the state. That's the civil law. The other, the common law, always acknowledges that there's higher law over the state. In other words, the state is down here, not up here. If the state is over the law, as in the civil law countries, then the king could be over the law and over the state. He is the state. King Louis XIV said this, L'état, c'est moi. The state, it's me. In other words, I am the state. C'est moi. And when the French Revolution took place a little later, and they killed the French king, that was one of his grandson, they killed him, then they said, l'état, c'est nous. The state is us. So they put themselves in the place of God, kicked out God, just like Henry kicked out the Pope. Hey, just kick God out. Just get rid of him. Don't have a God. Or if you have one, push him far, far away. Same. You see how getting words mixed up and concepts mixed up changes everything. In the one, there's freedom. In the others, there's none. So under the civil law, which America is now developing, America now is developing a civil law. What's a civil law? Well, a civil law is a code. But the common law is the law of the people that grows up over the years, over generations, under the fear of God. So here, there's the fear of God under the common law. And America, when it was founded, the founders said, let the law be the common law of the sovereign people under God. And that's the way Thomas Jefferson wrote our documents, put the king down here. So the government in America is not up here. The people are here. The people are sovereign. But the government is a slave. So any George Bush is down here. He's not a benefactor giving me a benefit. I owe all my thanks to God, not to George Bush, not to the civil government. I don't owe them anything. But they call themselves supreme. Yes, they're supreme to give me the benefits that God wants for me through the sovereign people. But today, the state replaces the sovereign people and calls itself sovereign. Get rid of God. To do it, you have to get rid of God. Because if you get rid of God, then you don't have to fear him. He that rules must rule in the fear of God. But now they don't do it. You don't, even though they still say prayers, they can take down the Ten Commandments. And they can stop prayer in the high school auditorium. And the valedictorian can lose her award and then be kicked out or whatever. So now it has nothing to do with God and his law. It has nothing to do with higher laws. There are no higher laws. Man has become now God. And there is no God. And so America right now is wrestling with this whole situation, and the whole world is wrestling with it. But if we lose it here, it's lost forever. There's no other place left in the earth. We are the last common law country. The civil law has taken over everything. It's the old law of the code. I could give you the whole history of it. But this law of the code is that code law means man-made law is supreme. That means man is God. That's called statism. Statism is where the state is deified. That means that whatever the law says, that's the last appeal. There's no appeal above it. But in the common law, there is always an appeal. You can always go back to God. And our founders said that. They said, you know, if this republic thing doesn't work, you can always appeal to heaven. Ben Franklin said that. Ben Franklin said that. He wasn't exactly a church-going Christian like we are. But he said, appeal to heaven. We're not giving you a government that's civil law. We are giving you a government that is not civil law. We do not want Rome and the Pope and Europeans ruling over us. We are going to break the King of England and the Pope all in the same breath. And so America, the first thing they did was set up, the next day, the common law. I'll give you another example, William the Conqueror. William the Conqueror was told by the Pope, hey, go conquer England. I'll give it to you. So William went over, he conquered England, October 13, 1066. The next day, in Westminster, a church, he made this oath. He could. Now, what everyone expected, including the Pope, was he was going to put England under the civil law. But he didn't. Because he sensed, you know what? I'm now the King of England, just like Becket. And he had this idea. Hey, I think I'm going to stick with the common law. because England can't be ruled by civil law. They want liberty. They want freedom. These people are not going to accept my rule. So I will rule Normandy under the Roman law, canon law of the Pope, and civil law of the state. But I will rule England under the common law. And so he said these words. He said, I am going to continue the laws, the common law of Edward the Confessor, who was the last king before Harold, the king he just killed. He was the last king. And that was just a few months before. That was on January 1, Edward died, then Harold became king, then William came over and conquered him. So, big dispute over who would be king. Now, where was William placing himself? Under God, under the sovereign people, with their common law, with reference to higher law, and he is putting himself as a trustee. William the Conqueror, the bad guy, did that. He put himself in the fear of God into an office subordinate. Where is the law? Is William over the law or under the law? Under it. Should the king be over or under? Rex lex. Rex is the word for king, comma, law is the word for lex. Latin lex means law. So the question is, who comes first? King or law? Now, Rex lex says, let the king be under the law. So here is the law, which is lex. I'll make it in blue so you can see it. Here's the law, which is lex. And here's the king, way down here underneath all this law. Here's the king, he's the rex. Now, lex is a Latin word, which means law. But it's positive law, law made by men. And they put lex under jus, J-U-S or I-U-S. That's a Latin word meaning what's right. So in other words, man-made law must always be under God's natural law. Exactly what Thomas Jefferson wrote when he wrote in the Declaration of Independence, hey, we are under God and nature's God. In other words, we appeal to the use, what's right, what's equitable. Where did they get that? Out of the Bible. Got that out of the Bible. That's why no other nation on the face of the earth, except those that come out of Europe, and all the Europeans being under the Pope or under the civil law, only England was under the common law. So America immediately adopted the common law, kicked out all the stuff that had to do with the king being supreme. Parliament being supreme. Neither Parliament nor King will be supreme in America. We will put the people in box number one. And the people will make the law. So what did the people say? Okay, our law will be lex, which will be over rex, but which will be under use. Did you see how I wrote those words up there? I know you don't fully understand it, but it's okay. You need to know this because it's impacting the whole world. I'm telling you, this is what's going on. The whole system of the whole world, and nobody understands it. When I say nobody, I mean nobody, but almost nobody. But I do. I understand it impeccably, powerfully. Why? It's in the Bible. I just read the Bible. And by reading the Bible and then reading history, I can see what's wrong with every nation on the face of the earth today, easily. Texas, Nigeria, I don't care where it is. I can see what's wrong. Ah, you don't know who God is, and you don't know who the king is, you don't know who the sovereign is, you don't know what the law is, you don't know how to get it all right. If you get it a little bit wrong, it's wrong. You got to get it exactly right, and I just laid it out. There's the right way, right there. God is over everything. The people are not God. The people are God's beneficiary who have been given something. What? Political power. To do what? To make the laws and the institutions, number three, and appoint the officers, number four, who are just trustees, mere slaves of the people, not masters and lords. Remember what Jesus said? The rulers of the Gentile lord it over them, but it shall not be so among you. In other words, they take box number one and call themselves benefactors. God. But he said, it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you, you want to be a king? You want to be a pastor? You want to be whatever? Then let him be a slave, a servant, a trustee. Box number 4. Why? Because then the beneficiary will get exactly the benefit that God intended. And then you'll have freedom, and then you'll have peace, and then you'll have prosperity. Do you know why America has been prosperous and peaceful all these years, up until now? Because of our law. Because we had the king in the right spot. The only sovereign in America was the sovereign people. And the reason that the sovereign people chose to put God as the sovereign over the sovereign was because they recognized they weren't sovereign except by the gift of God. God gave government as a free gift. Now, my ability to understand this is wonderful. And I want to teach this to all the young people. And, you know, I've taught at the law school already. I've taught at UTA. You know, I've got 3 or 4 more invites. I'll teach this everywhere. I would love to teach the whole legislature because they don't know who they are anymore. And I get to know all the judges downtown here and so on, and I'm going to instruct them one by one. Why? Because my understanding is immaculate. In other words, I not only know the theory of it, I not only know the theology of it, but also know all of the laws of it over all the years. You can go into Egypt, you can go into China, I don't care where you go. I know the laws, when it was done, who did it, and how it worked, and what mistake they made so that you can see that will never work. Until you get it right, that you're under, who's under, who's under. You got to get it down exactly where you are. Now, I don't mind being under, let's say I'm number 5. I don't mind being under a 4, as long as the 4 is under a 3, which is under a 2, which is under a 1, which is under God. But I don't want to be under somebody who's not under God and who doesn't recognize that the only sovereign in America is not even the Declaration of Independence. It's not the sovereign. That's just what the sovereign wrote, and you can't change what the sovereign wrote because God made that sovereign sovereign. And so the people recognize we're not sovereign. Yes, we're sovereign over ourselves because we're self-governing. So let's set up a system that is for self-governing individuals and let the people be free. So the people down in 5 are actually the masters. How'd they do that? That's called a grantor trust, where actually the grantor, the one making the trust, is also the trustee, which is also the beneficiary. Now, in other words, the people themselves, watch this, this is so powerful. Government of the people, that's box number 1. For the people, that's box number 5. By the people, that's box number 4. In other words, people, people, people. It's a government of, for, and by. Now, you put it in the right order, it's of the people, by the people, for the people. Everything in the government's for the people. Well, guess what? I don't feel like everything's for me. So I think something's wrong. And I'm the one that decides, because I'm the beneficiary. Now, because no one would listen to me as a beneficiary, help, help, stop, ouch, ouch. Since no one listened to me, I decided, hey, I'm not going to be down on the bottom because nobody's listening. No one's hearing my cry. I cried to heaven. God! I'm crying out. Nobody's listening to me. How about you? Yeah, what's wrong? Well, the people are cheating me and making me be like a slave. I thought they were my slaves. Well, yeah, you're ignorant. Me? Ignorant? You're right. I am. My people perish for lack of knowledge. They are destroyed because they have no vision. Ah, give me your vision. He said, okay, here's my vision. I want to beat the tar out of you, and instead of being a beneficiary, let's make you one of those trustees. There you have it. You're already a pastor. You already know what it's like as a pastor. You think people are going to bless you? You're to bless them. Well, when do I get blessed? In heaven. Well, that's a long way off. Well, I'll take care of you, Jim. Don't worry about it. I'll supply all your needs. I'll defend you. Well, you're invisible. Do you have my bank account number? He says, don't worry about it. Just don't worry about it. Trust me. Okay, so I put my trust in number, not 1, but pre-1. I put my trust in the Lord, and he'll take care of everything. In the church, in the state, in business, in everything. Because it all works the same way. You just got to get it down. Who is in charge? Who's the boss? Who's in authority? Who's going to set it up? That's what every little kid wants to know. Mommy, are you in charge? Am I over to the dog? You know, the little kids want to know that. Who's my boss? Dad or you? Little kids want to know that. Now, Dad, you're the boss over Mom, aren't you? They don't want this equal thing. They want but who's the one that's going to make a decision what dress I wear and stuff like that? So little kids have to get that down. Well, you do what your mother says. I'm in charge, but I'm telling you to do what your mom says or I'll spank you. Okay. So they get that down. I'll tell you, that's a happy child. Right there, that's a happy child. I didn't want my wife to do the spanking, but sometimes when I'm not there, she had to do the spanking. But I wanted them to always respect her. And they do. To this day, they respect us both. My kids, if you hear David talking, he'll say, sir, well, I didn't teach him that. He'd learned that was the right way to do it. I didn't even teach him that. But he did that rather than my old man or something. I like that respect. But what I did teach him was how to approach me. You stand at attention like this. When I call your name, David, just in a normal tone of voice, I want you to come from wherever you are. I don't want you to yell, what? He'd wave me back in the bedroom. What? I don't want to hear a what. I'm the boss. God made me the boss. I know my box. Now, I got to do it. So I told him, you'll stand like attention like this. Now, he's my beneficiary, right? He's number five. I'm number four. All I need to know is if I'm one box ahead of him. That's all I need to know. And so I'm going to do what God says. So he comes in, and you don't slouch. You know, and I taught him all this. You don't go like this or slouch like this. You stand, yes, sir. Attaboy. And I tell you, that just delights me as a dad because I know he's listening now to my every word. Do you hear what I'm saying? I broke his will. Did you see what I just did? By all these boxes, I was able to break his will. David, I don't care what you want. And I'll beat you to a pulp if you don't do what I say. Okay. Like this. And I backed it up. So he knew Dad means it. Dad doesn't have to speak in a loud voice, just speaks in a normal voice. That's good. That broke him when he was little. You see, if you break them when they're little, you don't have to break them when they're bigger. Because they just forget that, you know, they're bigger. And they always, to the day they die, they remember you're the mom and you're the dad. And they want to obey. You know, kids want to obey. Kids totally want to obey. It's just the parent that has abdicated their authority because they don't know who their authority is. God made me do that. I don't want to spank my kids. It's hard to spank kids. Easier to let them go. Easier to spoil them. Easier to just let them learn the hard way. No. No, it'd be my fault if that boy is not respecting and fearing God first and his mom and me second. That'd be my fault. So I did just what the Bible said. Raise him up in the fear and discipline of the Lord. First, fear. Get that fear. Then you can instruct him and teach him. You teach him without the fear, head knowledge, they'll be rebellious. Break them first. Break them. Well, you better not be a hypocrite because they'll catch you. But if they do, you better apologize. Okay, I didn't do right. But don't forget, God's still in the heaven. Amen? You see what I'm saying? Now, government, you see how simple something so complex as economy or government or society? It's all the same. It's all the same. It's just who's boss. It's just who's boss. Who's going to rule? I know exactly where religion fits in. I know exactly where the state fits in. I know exactly where the economy fits in. Why? It's in the Bible. I didn't make it up. I didn't just say, well, I'm kind of interested in that. God said you're interested in that. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. Okay. All right, I am. Teach me. And so God begins to teach you, and sure enough, it works, just the way he said. Amen? The reason why your life is not 100% totally happy is you broke the rules. And all you got to do is say you're sorry. Because the rules of that office are eternal. They're not man-made. They're not temporal. I'm not going to let any George Bush or anybody else be in box number one. That box is reserved for the sovereign people. And above them lieth God. You see, above that second box is common law, natural law, and revealed law. How do I know that? Because the sovereign people said so. They said so. That's why we're not a civil law country. We don't have a code. But right now, everything is being reduced to a code. Ever since the 19th century, all during the 20th century, it's been one law after another until all the common law is gone. I can date it all, tell you how each one got lost, habeas corpus, all of them. All the things that were won originally. 1215, Magna Carta. 1628, that was when they first had the Petition of Right. 1679, what happened? Habeas Corpus Act. That means they can't put you in jail without telling you why you're in jail. They have to bring you body out, corpus. I have the corpus, habeas corpus. I have the body. Here's the prisoner. And the sheriff has to deliver me to the court to find out what it is the king has against me. But today, the whole system is broken down. So you lost now the Magna Carta, all the rights you had. They had more rights in the past than you have now. But at one time, we had the most. At one time, you were a free people. Now you're losing it because of ignorance. You aren't even taught in school anymore. They don't even teach civics anymore. When I was a little kid, they did. But now they don't teach it anymore. So people don't even know how the government works. And they make it so uninteresting, nobody would figure it out even if they did. But I can teach it in a sentence. I can teach it in it's simple. It's totally simple. God. God over government. God is in charge of everything. Then the last one, 1689, called the Bill of Rights, the English Bill of Rights, William and Mary. All those four documents, those four acts, those four statutes, those four things form the basis of England common law. And on the basis of all of that, all of American Revolution was fought. Without those four, there would have been no American Revolution. So we adopted that part because that was the free part. We cut off all the other stuff. Primogeniture, entail, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, throughout the king, throughout the monarch, throughout all those things. Why? Because it wasn't in the Bible. We went right back to the higher law, which said, cut off everything that doesn't benefit the beneficiary. And make sure the sovereign is the people. And make sure that this thing is built on self-government. We don't need a government over us. We're over the government. We're not the slave. We're the master. Isn't that interesting? It's just words now. But at one time, it was our reality. Now, because y'all don't even know it, you've let it go. Well, I didn't even know it. Well, ignorance is no excuse. You should have known it. Didn't he say, lift up holy hands? Didn't he say, pray for all men? Didn't he say, pray for kings? You didn't do it. Well, I did one time. You weren't serious about it. You weren't even serious about the church. If you're not serious about the church, you're not going to be serious about anything. You lose God, you lose it all. Because God's the secret to our system of government. Now, here's the question. Will this thing fall away? Never. We're the last country. England has succumbed. Everybody's succumbed. Roman law rules everything. You'll get again now an emperor, an antichrist, who will be a priest and a king. You'll get him. But we will never yield. Therefore, God will always have a witness, even in the very end. And thank God, I don't know if I'm going to be one of the two witnesses or not. Thank God those two witnesses get killed, because then you don't have to get killed. Amen? Wouldn't it be good if it was Pastor Jim rather than you? How many would vote for that? Let it be Pastor Jim. Thank you, one honest person. Because at the last minute, I'll ask you if you'd rather do it. So if you don't say, how many would rather be you than Pastor Jim, willing to lay down your life? Oh, Peg. I hate that. Yeah. We have to quit? Okay. I'm quitting. Right. I'm going to obey Peggy. I'll put her in box number one. God is good. Pray for all men. Do it. Then supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving for kings and all who are holding power over. Hupereko. All who are holding power over. When you do that, you have begun to obey the Lord. That's what he wants. Fear, honor, taxes, tribute. You've got to pay all those. We're paying all those, by the way. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, because God is still in charge. And he will raise up people in the last days, because there has to be liberty, otherwise you can't be guilty. You know why they like the civil law system? Nobody's guilty. Because after all, if I'm a Nazi and I say Adolf Hitler, which was a civil law jurisdiction, Adolf Hitler told me to kill those Jewish people. I didn't want to, really, honest, serious. So I'm not guilty. I just did what the Fuhrer said. There's no higher law there. Wait a minute. The Fuhrer is not God. Well, he didn't have a God above him. Well, so you think you're innocent? Ah, that's the very reason why they love it, is because then they can say to God someday, well, we didn't know because we had to do what Hitler said. My mama said, my pastor said, the Pope said, somebody said. Wait a minute. None of those are God. You will do what God says. And that's why at the Nuremberg trial, all those Nazis were punished, because there is a God, and Hitler was wrong. And so is everybody else. And to this day, the good guys always win. I'll tell you right now, if you get to choose, go with the small group. Forget the big group. We still win. Do y'all understand? This world today is deeply, badly in need of truth, not only Bible truth about Jesus, but also economic truth, political truth, social truth, all kinds of truth. Until we can get back to the simplicity of the gospel. If you read Christians from the first century until today, you'll realize they are the only ones that gave light to this world. They were the salt of the earth. They were the ones that were willing to lay down their lives, not only for the gospel, but for all the fruits of the gospel, which is why there's liberty today. And I want there to be liberty. You know why? In fact, I insist on it. Why? Because otherwise men can't choose Jesus. They're not going to choose Jesus in China unless somebody goes. They're not going to choose him in Al-Qaeda land unless somebody goes. They have to have liberty, because men are self-governing, and they have to answer to God. And God's not going to have a system of government, I don't care how strong the civil law is, not going to have a system of government that doesn't allow men to choose. Those systems will collapse, but the common law system will endure forever, even though Fort Worth, Texas, the last hope. I've given up on Dallas. We're it. Brother, you've come at the right time. Take this back to New Zealand. Change that nation back. I have to say it this way, you won't learn it otherwise. Learn it. This is serious. This is not just teaching. This will transform your own personal life, your family life, your church life, your nation, your neighborhood, everything. The whole world depends on the light and the salt that we have. It's not just spiritual. Spiritual has no meaning unless it's also practical. That's why he just said it. This is Paul speaking right here. He should just say Jesus. No, he's also saying Jesus is the King of Kings. And even though he hasn't taken his throne yet, he's appointed us as the fruit of the gospel to not only do love to the neighbor through loving God, worshiping God, loving the neighbor by witnessing to Jesus, but also in your public witness. That's why he said, render to Caesar. Jesus said that. Jesus should have said, well, just do the spiritual. That is the spiritual. The spiritual is practical, it's not spiritual. The practical is spiritual, it's not practical. He's coming back to be a king. And he's coming back to a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So, the purpose of the bride is that that bride will be ready when the Lord returns. But if the kingdoms of this world are turned over completely to the devil, there'll be no hope. So it won't happen. You are the last hope. The light of the world is indirect. It's not direct. Direct is I love Jesus. That is God and government, because there's only one mediator between God and man, and it's not the emperor, and it's not the pope, it's not Pastor Jim. It's not any political, economic, or spiritual leader. There's only one mediator, the man, Jesus Christ. If there's only one, then there's only one. Well, maybe it just means spiritual. Yeah, it doesn't. Because Jesus is not only a priest, but he's also a king. He's not only a savior, he's also a lord. He's not only spiritual, but he's also political. In every way, he is the king. A king is a political term. You see, the priest makes the basis for the king. That's why George Washington was right. Underneath political felicity, happiness. Underneath political happiness, prosperity, is two things: religion and morals. You have no religion, as right now the Supreme Court is going for no religion. Kick all religion out. You have no religion, you have no Ten Commandments, you have no lodestone, you have no guidance system, you have nothing to measure anything by, you are finished. Now you are just simply a civil law nation with raw power, without any authority. And the judges will make laws. They don't just interpret them, they make them, because they're not under any higher law. Now they are the law. The executive will make executive decisions without any legislature. They don't care. And the legislature will go to sleep and take bribes. Exactly where we are today. Exactly where we are today. But God isn't finished yet. The people can still rise up. The people can still say, they're sleeping people. They're sleeping, not paying any attention. Or maybe they're in their churches praying, oh, God, da, 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 da. But it's just silly. The church was meant to be something that was transforming. Let your light so shine before men. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, so that they may see your good works. Part of that is your political. And give the glory to the Father. Hope you're blessed today. Hope you're beginning to understand the power that the church has lost over all these years, because it has no vision today. That God has given me insight into this. Why? Because I'm smart? No. I'm wicked. I'm stupid. But because I was stupid, I went to God and said, God, you better teach me. Because I was wicked, I said, God, you better forgive me. So then God starts teaching you. And, you know, I'm as stubborn as anybody here. There's nobody more stubborn than I am. Well, maybe Barbara, but nobody else. There's nobody as stupid as I am. I'm not smart. I don't know anything. I learned everything. I don't have a gift. I was given a gift. I didn't create the gift. A gift is given by God, and he has given us good gifts. Every good gift comes from the Father above. So I tell you, isn't that a wonderful day? And to be right here in Texas, woo, the center. This is the center. I'm sorry, New Zealand is off to the side. You're a backwater eddy. This is where it's at, right here. Dallas, Fort Worth, and we don't even count Dallas. That's just East Fort Worth. Oh, God is good. You have to have fun. God isn't done yet. The best is yet to come. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this word, this truth. We thank you, Lord, that you are filling us with good things. You've given us light when everything is darkness today. The leaders are no leaders at all. But it's because they don't know the rules. They don't know the laws. They don't know who they are. They don't know where they came from. They don't know their history. They don't know their future. They can't solve Iraq. They can't solve America. They can't solve Israel. They can't solve anything. They are like sheep without a shepherd, blind men stumbling, the blind leading the blind. But I thank you, Lord God, that you have given to your people who have humbled themselves wisdom and knowledge and strength and glory and favor, power and might and dominion. For the best has been saved to the last. Though men fail and faint, yet we will be strong in the name of the Lord our God, spiritually, economically, socially, and politically, in every way, not to take over the world, but just simply to make a witness, a light to show men the way, and salt to preserve them until they get there. In Jesus' holy and wondrous name, and everybody said, amen. I love you all. God is good.